Greetings and welcome to White's Run Baptist Church Online. Today we're going to talk about a bride for Isaac. So join us in Genesis chapter 24. I want to welcome you to another session of Beginnings. Beginnings is a series of sermons we're doing from the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible, that seeks to provide a foundation for all faith and all study of the Bible by emphasizing the teachings of the Bible concerning the covenants and concerning the one who, of course, fulfills all of those covenants, Jesus Christ. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 24 today. And today's session will be a little bit different. Our focus so far has been in seeing how the scriptures help us to understand the scriptures, help us to understand the world, help us to understand the nature of human beings and our human situation. And of course, helping us to understand God and His salvation plan and how all these things are wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you today that the Bible is immensely practical in its instruction. It gives direct instructions, but it also gives living examples on how to live a life of faith. We're taking a little help today from a man named Kurt Strassner on a work that he has called Opening Up Genesis, as it's part of an opening up series or opening up commentary that you can find on Logos Bible Software. And what I want to show you today is I want to show you how Scripture is often layered in its meaning. Now, I don't want you to think that Scripture can be taken to have more than one meaning. Rather, it's taken to have more than one application from a particular passage. Let me explain. It can give just outright plain instruction. Do this or don't do that, or this is what God is like, and this is what God has done, and this is how God's saving the world. These are the covenants that He made. It can give an historical account. It can give information. But then it can also give living examples as we go through the narrative and the history that we read in the Bible. Very often we're presented with people that give us wonderful examples to follow in living a life of faith. And even though we find ourselves in radically different circumstances, the nature of God, the nature of man doesn't change, and God's promises don't change. And so we can find them as very helpful examples to follow. Now, the Bible also provides many examples to not follow, and sometimes they're wrapped up in the same people. We find no perfect people in the Bible except for Jesus Christ. And so sometimes they're very clear that we should follow some things they do, but then there are other things that we should not follow that they do. And these living examples show us how to live a life of faith. They also, the Bible continues to self-testify through prophecy and types and shadows that further illustrate the truth of the work and person of Jesus Christ. They also show us that this is truly the Word of God, a unified singular revelation from a divine source, God Himself, because of the prophecies in which it has predicted things that would come to pass when those prophecies are fulfilled. The Bible proves itself to have been written by someone outside of or master of the timeline. And then the typologies that we have, we see that the way in which the narratives of people are presented and the instructions given in the Bible, that they are fulfilled in special ways by Jesus Christ and in subtle ways that could not have been predicted and could not have been understood until Jesus Christ came, fulfilling it. And then we see that indeed the Scripture is testified to by its fulfillment of these types and shadows. So it's often layered in those ways. And we're going to look at a passage today in Genesis 24 in which it's layered. And we want to begin our look at Genesis chapter 24 by looking at the godly examples that we see here. We see the wisdom of Abraham. We see the devotion of his servant. And we see the honor of a woman we're going to meet named Rebekah. So join me there in Genesis 24. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, it's upon you this day to send your Spirit to give us understanding of these scriptures. Show us the examples to follow and give us the faith to do so. Help us to understand these scriptures and all that they mean. And Lord, reveal yourself to us this day in your holy word. Touch every heart that listens this day to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we see a great wisdom in Abraham. In verse 3 there, we see that Abraham does not desire Isaac to have a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. Now, as you remember, Abraham was called. He said, you know, the Lord said to him, leave this land, which was in the in Mesopotamia, go to a land that I'll show you, which is modern-day Israel, that area and its surrounding countries, the land of Canaan. And he has promised Abraham to give him all this land, and Abraham has been dwelling in this land, though not taking possession of it. The Lord is rather promising it to his ancestors. So he's promising to make him a great nation, to multiply him greatly, and that Abraham would eventually be a blessing to all nations. And so in verse 3, we see very clearly, Abraham does not desire for Isaac to have a wife from among these Canaanites because they were into idolatry. They did not worship the true God. And the Canaanites were also going to self-destruct and require the judgment of God in just a few hundred years. The Lord had revealed this back in Genesis chapter 15. We saw it. He had revealed to Abraham the fact that his descendants were going to be captive in a foreign land, and we know that to be Egypt by its fulfillment, for over 400 years because the sin of the Ammonites, that is some of the people that are in the land, was not yet complete, or Amorites rather. And so Lord was bringing judgment upon these people. They were going to self-destruct, as all empires and as all nations eventually do. The people in this land were going to do so. But the Lord was not going to give this land to Israel before that time. He's always patient to work with nations, to give them time to repent, and indeed he saves many from within them. So the promises then that the Lord has given Abraham, these are covenants. It is a covenant made from God. It is unconditional, but obedience is always expected. And we saw last time that it is through obedience that God operates in his people. Now, a lot of people would say, okay, well, if Abraham has to be obedient for God to work through him, then this is a conditional covenant. No, it's not, actually, because what we find in the scriptures is when the people of God are disobedient, God finds another way. He still keeps his promises, always keeping his end of the covenant and all his promises, but often those that are disobedient lose the opportunity for the blessing, lose the opportunity to be part of what God is doing. Sometimes the very line of Christ swerves around the unfaithful in the scripture. And we're going to see this happen several times. When we watch the line of kings, for example, in Kings and Chronicles that's chronicled there. This is the line of Christ, the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, descended from David. Well, we know that the Christ, Jesus Christ, is going to be descended from David. That's a very definite covenant that God makes with David, and that is a promise that he keeps. However, the line of Christ doesn't end up going through most of the kings. It takes a detour around them because they were so unfaithful. And what happens is that line of kings kind of comes to an abrupt end. And then we're wondering, well, how is he going to bring the Christ forth? And when Christ comes, the lineage is given and we see, oh, there it is. He took a detour through more faithful people. So as Christians, we need to take this example of Abraham, this great wisdom that he has, that he's not going to allow Isaac to have a bride from these idolatrous people, these people that worship things that are not. And what that does to the human mind, when we worship things that are not, we become depraved in our thinking. We become unable to rationally think straight. And indeed, you see a great deal of this in the world today. As Christians, however, we should follow this example and make sure that faith is the priority in our households, that the number one most important aspect of raising children is that we would raise them to be followers of Jesus Christ. Their education, their finances, their status in society, all those things are secondary. Even their physical health is secondary to us raising them as people of faith, because raising them as people of faith is about eternal life, something far more important than anything material that exists. It's just very wise to do. Now, parents must be involved in this all the way through. Maybe not to the point of arranging a marriage, but certainly instruction and provision in equipping our children how to discern what a good mate and helpful mate would be. It's just wise to do so. And it's God's word that is the key to wisdom. The plain teaching of the New Testament is that believers in Jesus Christ should not be unevenly yoked. That is, they should not marry people that are unbelievers. Now, if they come to faith, Paul covers all of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If they come to faith and have an unbelieving spouse, that they should remain in that situation so long as the unbeliever will tolerate it. But we should not enter into relationship while a believer with someone who is not. There's example after example in the scriptures. We need to teach our children about Solomon, who in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, it says this very unfortunate thing about Solomon. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So why do I bring that up? I bring that up because the Sidonians and the Ammonites, these were among the Canaanites, the people of this area. And so it's this very thing that Abraham is avoiding. It happens later to Solomon. It happened prior to that when you read in the account of the book of Judges about a man named Samson. An account that we like to read because it's just so interesting, but it's so disastrous. He marries a Philistine woman, and that creates much disaster among people, even disaster upon that woman and her family and her people. And then he is tempted by another Philistine woman known as the famous Delilah, and that ends in disaster. And so, Samson, who had showed so much promise, who had so much opportunity with God, really ends up making a wreck of his life by being unevenly yoked. So this is important that we teach our children, bring them up in this way, follow Abraham's lead in saying, let's be real wise about how we set up our children for success. Abraham grew in wisdom in all this time walking with the Lord. And as you read his story, God keeps coming to him and reiterating his promises. And God shows his faithfulness to Abraham by blessing him. And he had promised him many blessings. He'd promised his descendants many blessings. Well, Abraham's not going to see his descendants' blessings. So God blesses him so that he'll know it's very clear that God is serious about this. And then Abraham makes some mistakes along the way, a couple major mistakes, but the Lord continues to reiterate his promises to him and basically tells him, I'm not done with you. I'm still keeping these promises. And through all of this, we see Abraham's faith come to a crescendo in Genesis chapter 22, where he reaches the height of faith to where he's even willing to sacrifice his own son, the very son through whom all these promises are going to come. And it is all done by walking with the Lord, by experiencing this time with the Lord. This is why the Bible says to honor the gray-haired. And I'm not just saying that because I have gray hair. This is what the Bible says. Honor the gray-haired. Listen to your fathers, those that are faithful, those that have walked with God and know. And I want to point out that this is in great contrast to modern society. One of Satan's great attacks upon any society is to separate off the offspring from the godly parentage on purpose so that they do not follow in the ways of their parents and have the worldview that their parents do. And you can see this, much of the entertainment industry undermines parental authority. You see show after show in which the children are the heroes and the parents are just fools or uninterested or worse, just immoral. And these are conditioning people to not trust, not believe, not heed the wisdom of those who have gone before them. And of course, this is silly. Those who have lived life have something to teach those who have not. And as soon as we believe that we cannot learn something from a person, we will cease to learn anything at all. The Bible doesn't command or forbid arranged marriages. And that's kind of what we're seeing here, is we're seeing an arranged marriage. But we need to back up a little bit. We need to look at what's happening in the narrative here and see that this is actually arranged by God. Now, the Bible doesn't command or forbid arranged marriages, so that's kind of up to you to determine how you want to handle these things. But I will say this, that true love, true biblical love, as it's revealed, is about service and devotion. It's not about some crazy feeling you get when you see somebody. Now, those feelings can be real and true, but very often those feelings are confused with simple, basic physical urges. True love's about service and devotion. And so, in theory, bringing two believing people together who understand what true love is, they could be suitable mates. And with the Lord's help, they'll make it because they have the right understanding of what love is. They have the right understanding of the very nature of reality in God Himself. Well, what are the chances that your search for precisely what God wants, asking Him for His help, would actually work out, would bear righteous fruit? I say 100%. If we're really looking for what God wants and we're asking Him for His help and we set out to do exactly what He wants, we will have success. And this is what we see the servant Eliezer, as his name is elsewhere. So we need to understand, if we're going to send our children out to find a mate on their own, we have to teach them to pray. We have to teach them what the will of God is, to pursue the will of God, and how to spot good character. We're going to see, very interesting, Eliezer figures out a test. And this happens to be a test of good character, someone with hospitality and a service mindset, someone that is indeed of godly character. Something I want to say was obviously right about the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was open-minded when Rebekah shows up. We'll see at the end of the chapter, Rebekah shows up, and Isaac was open-minded to receive her, instantly loved her, and as it goes, they lived happily ever after. Well, they weren't perfect people. They had their problems later on, but they were forever together, a love recorded here in the scriptures. But how many contemporary children do you know might be found sulking? I mean, how many of you are afraid to endorse anyone for your child because your child just out of spite will reject them? And indeed, that's where we find ourselves very often. So I want to point out that something's right between Abraham and Isaac because Isaac accepts this. He doesn't reject it. He doesn't sulk. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't spite his father by sending Rebekah home or anything else. He trusted his father, and his father had the wisdom to trust his heavenly father. Well, I want to go back to the scriptures here, and I want to show you the devotion then of Eliezer. And so this great wisdom of Abraham is followed then by this devotion of his servant Eliezer. So here's what happens there, starting in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside of the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And so Eliezer puts out a test here. Now, we know this servant's name is Eliezer. He is named in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. He's Eliezer of Damascus, the chief servant, the head over all of Abraham's household. He was possibly picked up on the way to Canaan, because Damascus would be in the Fertile Crescent on the way to Canaan, by Abraham as he moved from the land of his forefathers. But this man, Eliezer, who remains unnamed in chapter 24 for a reason we'll look at later, he's very devoted to Abraham, obviously, because look what he does. He travels across the Fertile Crescent. We're talking about hundreds of miles. We're talking about weeks of travel, and there are others with him. So this is a group of people that have to travel across the Fertile Crescent. Dangerous to travel in those days. There's no international police that are going to watch you along the way. You had to take care of your own security, and we know that he brings great wealth with him to bless the family of the bride. And this man was devoted to Abraham to go on this great mission and to pick a wife for Isaac. So there's extreme trust here in Abraham, but there's also extreme pressure upon Eliezer, if you think about it. I mean, what could be more important than, you know, securing someone's mate for life? And as he returns to Isaac, he calls Isaac his master as well. So, you know, this man not only served Abraham, but he serves Isaac, and he recognizes Isaac as his very master. And so there's this great pressure upon this. And when we're under pressure, it is right and proper for us to seek the favor of God, to pray. And that's precisely what Eliezer does. He seeks the Lord in prayer. But it's interesting how he says this. He says, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. So he acknowledges, you're God of my master Abraham. Why would he invoke it that way? Is he not also Eliezer's God? Well, I say by the behavior of this man, clearly he is. But he mentions Abraham because these great promises had come to Abraham. And remember in chapter 12, when we first met Abraham, these promises that were given to him, they were given as this, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. What is Eliezer but a blessing to Abraham? And according to the promise of God, he is one then that is going to share in the blessings of Abraham. And so it is to this day that those who indeed bless the descendants of Abraham, that is believers in Jesus Christ, indeed themselves receive a blessing and are blessed by those people and by their existence. They were to be, and we are to be, a blessing to all nations. So specifically, since all these blessings extend to him, since he's a servant of Abraham to whom God has promised all these things and shown his faithfulness by granting him many, many great successes already, what are the chances this servant's going to succeed? I say 100%. And he's very specific then. Let's look at how he does this. He gets into the area that he's supposed to be. He prays generally for, grant me success. But then he prays specifically, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this to a woman, and the woman that you've chosen is going to do this in response. And this is a lesson for us. We should, you know, put ourselves in a position of obedience, that is, in being in God's Word and walking with the Lord and doing His will as far as we know what His will is. Then when we get to a place where we need a particular thing, then we pray more specifically, Lord, specifically this, please, because I believe this to be the direction you're going. This is what you want. This is how I need help. And this is what the servant does. And he is granted success. Let's go take a look at his success. Starting in verse 15 here. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. This is a relative of Abraham. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, and here it is, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a camel drink, but those things can drink up a lot of water. And she goes jar by jar and fills up sufficient water, not just for this man, but for all the camels and the other men with him. And look at his response. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So she fulfills a sign, but he's still being very careful, and he just looks on, and he's in silence. He's listening. He's trying to discern whether, is this really what I'm seeing, Lord? Have you really answered my prayer that quickly as I was still speaking it? So he started general, he went to specific, and then it seems to be fulfilled, and he continues to analyze whether he's had success or not. And then look what happens starting in verse 22 here. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. These are significant chunks of gold. And said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, and now this is a further test because hospitality was key. And here shows this servant with a bunch of other men, and he's got sufficient camels to carry all their supplies and everything. He just asked to spend the night. Now that might seem presumptuous on our part. We would never show up to a stranger's house, say, let me spend a night. Well, back in those days, hospitality was the thing. It was so critically important. And you have to know this in reading the Old Testament, that it was so critical that hospitality would play an important role in showing who the people of God were. And we're told in the New Testament to continue to be hospitable. So this was kind of expected. That, well, yeah, absolutely, you can stay. And they would do their very best to serve them well. And so he says, whose daughter are you? And she says to him in verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Now, at this point, you don't hear it, but there's a thump when Eliezer hits the ground, because he has heard these names before. These are relatives of Abraham. So not only has he gone back to the land where they aren't as idolatrous, they aren't the same kind of crazy religions that were in Canaan, he goes back to the land and actually meets some people that they know, people that they're aware of where they're coming from, and this is the stock from whom God chose Abraham. So these are some quality folks that he has stumbled upon to here, and he is probably stunned at this point that he has come to the right place and found the right person. And listen to her go on in verse 25. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So sure enough, he found a woman that meets the sign, and she seems qualified. She's from a known family. He has had success. But how did he have success? Well, he prayed for success. The New Testament tells us that often we don't have because we don't ask. And then he asked specifically, he asked for guidance in the specifics of this. And we should follow this example. We should pray for success. We should set out in a direction that makes sense. And we should then ask for very specific guidance. Maybe not a sign like he did. That's really bold. But maybe something simple like, Lord, you're going to have to make it very plain. In my walk with the Lord, after being a believer for just a couple of years, I began to sense that I was going to end up going to full-time ministry somehow, or being involved in a teaching role. But I knew that I needed equipped, and I knew that I needed an education in the Word of God. But we were in a situation where, you know, we had a house, we had bills, we had very young children at the time. And, you know, I had a good job that was providing and everything, but there, I just didn't seem to have the time or the means with which to be able to embark on what I felt the Lord wanted me to do. So I began to pray to the Lord, and I said, Lord, treat me like I'm very dull and dumb, because I am. And whatever you're going to do with me, will you please make it very plain to me? And weeks, you know, a few weeks after praying this multiple times and dwelling on this idea, I was downsized from my company and provided with a severance package that was sufficient for us to break all our ties where we were and to be able to pay everything off and go and pay for my first year of Bible college. He made it very plain. And as I sat there, talking to my boss and talking to his boss, that both of them were there, I was called into this meeting with them. And as they told me the news that my job was no longer and that I couldn't stay with the company, but they were providing certain benefits and things, a severance package, I smiled. And they were so concerned about me that they called me later on, you know, and my boss is like, you know, I'm not sure that you really understood what we were saying, you know, we were saying, because you seem to take it either very well or it just hasn't hit you yet. So I wanted to call and see how you're doing. And I told him, I'm doing great. This is actually what I had prayed for. Whoever prays to lose a job? Well, the job was removed from me, and I was given, like the Israelites leaving Egypt, great wealth to go on my way. And so it was an answer to prayer. I asked him to make it plain. He made it plain. This principle works. Now, his sign, I want to point out, the sign that the servant asked for was according to biblical character. She was a woman of good character, and a woman of good character would say to someone, saying, you know, please offer me water. Not only would she give the water, she would say, let me water your camels too, because she's a local He's been traveling. Look, you're on the road. You're probably worn out and tired. Your animals are thirsty. She knows that he was coming across a Fertile Crescent. Sometimes it could be a long distance between decent stops. And so this is a test that he sets up, but it is a test to reveal someone of quality character. So we pray, then we pray for the specifics. The prayers of a righteous man accomplish much, according to James 5:16. And Eliezer is chosen by extension from Abraham. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's offspring according to faith, and you have the prayers of a righteous man. And you might say, you know, that verse isn't helpful to me in James because, you know, I know the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much, but I'm not righteous. True. None of us are righteous. The Bible makes that very clear. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, the same chapter, Romans 3, that says no one's righteous, tells us that through faith we have the righteousness of Christ, which is better than any righteousness that we could ever produce. This righteousness of Christ, this Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father praying on our behalf. So your prayers, if you are in Christ, your prayers accomplish much because of the one whose righteousness you have. So these requests that he makes, they're in accordance with the promises of the Word of God to Abraham, promises of numerous descendants. This required offspring. Isaac was the one, God made it clear, Isaac was the one and only son through whom all of these descendants and would come and all these promises would be fulfilled. So it's obvious he's going to have a bride, right? But not just any offspring. These have to be ones that'll walk with the Lord. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord said to Abraham, as he was about to have a covenant ceremony with him, which, by the way, the Lord was the only one who ratified this covenant. So the Lord's the one who's going to fulfill the covenant. But look how he opens up. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. The very nature of these blessings of Abraham is that it falls upon those who walk in his ways. It's not conditional. God's going to keep all these promises of Abraham and fulfill every single one of these promises. However, those along the way that walk with the Lord are going to have these promises pass through them. There is no biblical concept of blessing apart from God. The very word assumes God. And Eliezer was blessed. But so was Rebecca. Let's take a look at Rebecca and her honor. If we go back to the scriptures we were looking at there in verse 16, she was a maiden whom no man had known. In other words, she was a virgin. She had not been with anyone at this point, which is a very good sign. The sure sign of the wrong mate is someone involved in sexual immorality. And indeed, in these days, that's becoming extremely rare to find someone of this quality. She'd known no man. She also had a servant's heart. As he makes his request, she not only grants the request to give a drink, but she draws water for all the animals. And she was very hospitable. He says, hey, look, me and all these guys and all these camels and everything, we need a place to stay the night. She says, we have plenty of straw and fodder and room. And so she is hospitable. She has a servant's heart. She was chaste. And so this is an ideal of a young woman to be a bride for Isaac. And in many ways, this young lady, Rebecca, is the opposite of what the modern world teaches young girls. They teach young girls that you have to be, you know, you don't serve anyone. And the Bible teaches the opposite, that the leaders indeed are the ones who serve. And the world will say, well, you need to make yourself beautiful and you need to show everybody what you got. You need to show everyone your underwear or lack thereof. You know, indiscretion is praised these days, and it is spoken of as boldness, and you have to be proud, and you have to demand your own way. And yet here she is, this modest young woman who is serving someone else. And indeed, this is a character, male or female, this is the type of character you want to see in a mate. So Abraham and Eleazar, acting in faith, are rewarded by God with a godly woman. How was all this received? Well, I want you to read the rest of the chapter as your homework. We're going to skip to like the end of the chapter and we're going to read that. But Eleazar greets the family. He brings them up to speed on Abraham and how Abraham has been blessed. They were very familiar, or they were familiar with him. They just knew that he had left. You know, they weren't calling back and forth. They had no phones. They didn't have a postal service or anything. So they probably hadn't communicated with him since he left, and it's been decades. And so they're probably curious. Yeah, you know, we had heard he went over to that land and said some nonsense about a promise of God or something, and we wondered how it was going, and the servant's able to tell him it's going perfectly well, and God has fulfilled everything he told him, and maybe he told him the story of the kings and, you know, the story of Lot and things of those nature. We don't know what all he said, but he brought them up to speed, but he gets right down to business. He won't even sit down to eat, and he says, you know, they offer to him, you know, oh, it's time to eat. Let's sit down to eat. And so, you know, good hospitality was, we're not going to ask you any questions. We're not even going to ask you why you're here. We're going to serve you. And when you're good and ready, then you'll get up to business. But he doesn't even sit down to eat. He's like, no. I've got to tell you why I'm here first. And this is urgent. This becomes important later, as we'll see. But look at this. He says, if you're going to show steadfast love to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he asks, I got to take Rebecca back with me. You know, he's a bride for my master's son. And you just got to tell me now, yes or no. Because he was ready to move on. If the answer was no, he was ready to leave. And he was released, he said. Abraham said, look, if you find somebody and they say no, you're released, you come back. Forget about it. So Abraham was very confident that he would have success. There's no negotiation here. Now look at their reply in verse 50. After telling them how this took place, how he had prayed for a very specific thing, and Rebekah came and fulfilled that very specific thing, and that they turned out to be from the family and everything else, they can say nothing but the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. In other words, this is obviously from the Lord. And they say, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son. As the Lord has spoken, they see the Lord in this. And there's a lesson here. When you're working in God's will, others will notice and your way will prosper. Then Rebekah really shines. She shows more faith than her family here, because what happens is, you know, they have their meal and everything else, and the men spend the night there, and the servant gets up early in the morning and he says, okay, go get Rebekah, we're going to go. And they say, well, hold on a minute, she's got to stay for a while, at least 10 days or so, we're really going to miss her. We'll probably not see her again like we haven't seen Abraham ever since. So let us spend a little bit of time is kind of their plea. And he says in verse 56, he says, do not delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. In other words, this is clearly the Lord at work here. Clearly this has been the fulfillment and this is what the Lord wants. Don't delay it. And so they say, okay, well, we'll ask Rebekah. They call Rebekah. They say, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Rebekah acted in faith. This man shows up one day, she leaves with him the next. And all because of the way that it took place, the way that it went down, the fact that the servant had prayed, she sees these things and she knows God at work when she sees it. And she says, I will go. She acted in faith. She showed. That, by the way, is the ultimate character needed to come into the family of God, is faith. The Bible shows clearly that faith is the entry point for the believer, for those who are going to partake in these promises that the Lord has shown. The entry point is faith. She goes with a stranger to a strange land to be married to a man she has never met. Now, honestly, you got to be real honest here. I suppose, now we didn't have any of the pink ones, we had only blue ones, we had only boys. But I've got to say that if I had a daughter, thinking about this story would probably scare me to death. This is like the worst nightmare. Some man shows up, you know so little about him, he's not even present. And the next day she's like, yeah, I'm going. I mean, you've got to think, well, wait a minute. Well, there's so much we haven't talked about. There's so much we haven't done. And, you know, you don't even know this guy and you don't know what's going to happen. Well, they let her go. They let her go in faith. Having seen what the Lord had done, having known the character of Abraham and the reasons he left, these things implore them. Well, the question has to be sought, how did this end up? Did this work out for them? I mean, this is a very odd kind of love story in which the two haven't even met yet. The whole chapter is about getting a bride for Isaac. They haven't met until after verse 62. So here we are in verse 62. Let's see what it says. Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev, which is the area south of what is modern Israel. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Now, Isaac's got to know what's going on here, right? He knows the servant left. He sees camels coming. Maybe it's them. Maybe they found somebody. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. How, what an appropriate way. And you know, this is a marital tradition that the bride would cover herself with a veil. We do it to this day, that she would be covered with a veil until the wedding was official. She's coming, and rather than just say, okay, who the heck are you to send this servant over to my land and call me over here, you know, tell me about yourself, or I'm going to have your servant take me back. No, she's into this. She's ready to go get married. She puts the veil over. She's a modest person. She's going to keep the customs. She's going to do these things right. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, who just passed away, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It worked out. She joins in this growing chain of blessed people that bring forth the Messiah, an ever-expanding family that continues to expand this day. She's brought into your family that day. We'll get to meet her. Well, I want to show you the layers of Scripture. First of all, those are great lessons that we learn, and that's what we would see as living examples. But then there's another layer to this. This teaches us, through its revelation and through the narrative, it teaches us about God. Let's take a look at the... something over here is not working. It teaches us about the faithfulness of God, and I want to point some of these out just very quickly. Look at the faithfulness of God here. Look at the faithfulness of God that we see right here. We see that this is the God who keeps his promises. Abraham had to have descendants, right? And he had to have blessings for those descendants, and he had to be a blessing to all the nations. And a bride for Isaac was absolutely necessary for these things to happen, and it happened. He keeps his promises. He also knows our needs, and this is important. Before we even ask, he knows what we need, and yet he has us to ask. we're part of the process. He is well aware of His plans. He's well aware of our needs, and He guides those things, and He guides our plans, and He meets our needs. He confirms our path. He is a heavenly Father that indeed gives us all that we need, and He knows our needs. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, He says, you know, a good father, if his child asked him for bread, would a good father give him a stone? Or if he asked him for a fish, would he give him a serpent? No, God's going to give His children what they need. And the point of Matthew in chapter 6 is that we need not be concerned about our necessities and the things we need, but pursue His kingdom and His righteousness, and all that we need will be provided to us. And this is a powerfully important promise of Scripture. He is also a God who speaks to His people. He speaks basically in three ways. He speaks through His Word, which we know is the Bible, but the servant and Abraham would have known as the things that God had told them concerning His promises. He speaks through His Word. He also speaks through His people. And it was when the servant came and relayed his story of how everything happened that now all of a sudden Rebecca's family's on board. The Lord has done this. Well, how can we prevent you from taking her? Obviously, this is the Lord doing this. And so the Lord speaks through His people, and He often speaks through circumstances. The promises of God, His Word, guided the servant in these things and in Abraham in sending him. He prayed for a sign, and God's providence had it unfold in a precise manner to speak to him through the circumstances in which he found himself. And Rebecca's family even encouraged him that they saw the Lord in this. And in their blessing that they say upon her, you're going to read the chapter for homework, right? They say a blessing upon her, which they reaffirm these blessings that she is going to have as part of Abraham's family. And so He is a God who speaks to His people and constantly encourages His people. Back to my story and my testimony, when I began to really feel the need to go get an education and go into ministry of some kind, I went to my pastor. And folks, that's really important. You need to talk to your pastor. And his time is precious, and so don't take him on excursions of 3 or 4 hours or anything, but talk to him regularly. And I talked to my pastor, and my mentor was with us. He went into the pastor's office with us. And I said, you know, I've really been getting this sense that God's going to use me in His ministry, you know, in a way, and I'm going to teach, and I'm going to have to learn. I don't know how this is going to shake out, but I just wanted to let you know I'm feeling this. And they both looked at each other, and they grinned, and then said, yeah, we've already talked about this. We know. And so God speaks through His people. He's going to encourage you through His people and His circumstances. And ultimately, most importantly, and all of this is wrapped up in this last point, this is the faithfulness of God who saves sinners. The faithfulness of God who saves sinners. There's an important typology here that continues from chapter 22, and I'll leave it to you to, as you read chapter 24, to see it. When you read chapter 22, what we found was this, that it was a typology of Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross. It took place in the same place in which Jesus was crucified. Abraham represents the father who was asked to offer up his son Isaac, who represents Christ. And that's very clear in Genesis 22. But then we come to chapter 24, and Isaac has been out of the picture since the end of chapter 22. As a matter of fact, Abraham said in chapter 22, the boy and I are going to go worship over there, then we'll come back to you. Well, only Abraham comes back. Isaac doesn't come back. Why? Because God was showing us something else. The son now, Jesus Christ, is, you know, who He represents. He's out of the picture. Then comes chapter 24, where the father sends an unnamed servant. Remember, we knew his name was Eliezer from chapter 15, but yet here in 24, he's never named. He represents the Holy Spirit. And the reason why he's unnamed here is because Jesus explains about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't really say anything of his own, but he only comes and speaks to you and brings to you what the Father and the Son have. And so the role of the person of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Trinity is basically unnamed. It's only going to bring what the Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ have for us. And so this unnamed servant goes into the world in which Abraham came out of, and by extension, Isaac, and he sends the servant back there to find himself a bride. And so Rebecca represents the church. And so here it is. As we come to the New Testament, we see indeed that the Father sent the Son, and the Son obediently sacrificed himself upon the cross, but then he ascended into heaven, and he said, if I go, I'm going to send another comforter. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit into the world, and the Holy Spirit is doing what? The Holy Spirit is finding a people, a bride for Christ, and in the New Testament, the church is called the Bride of Christ, to bring them back to be with him forever. And it's an urgent matter. And you start to think of all the details that are in the story, and you start to think, oh my, he shows up, he bears gifts and gives gifts to Rebecca right away, and blesses those around her as true believers are a blessing to those around them. But then he's like, no, we have to go, and there's no delay. And so she doesn't delay and goes with him. And indeed it is with the people of God. So now you want to read 22 and 23 again, don't you? Look how good God is. He gives us godly instruction. He reveals to us about these covenants. He gives us these beautiful godly examples, and then constant encouragement by his magnificent word. And I encourage you today, decide today to follow him in faith as Abraham, as the servant, as Rebecca did. Faith in the promises that all have their fulfillment, their yes in Jesus Christ. The unnamed servant of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is going out into the world right now to save sinners. He calls us to his Son, Jesus Christ, to make a home with him. And we cannot hesitate. You know, Jesus says that someone that puts their hand to the plow but looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, this is all in. This is right now. Turn to him and go with him and don't look back. We dare not cling to the world and its ways, but we go as Abraham went from his land, as Rebecca went from her land, as Lot went from the city of Sodom. Remember, his wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. We must go in faith. And the way we go is this: we repent. And that is this turning away from our ways, turning away from sin, turning away from how the world does things, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see, yes, indeed, I had sin, and I repent of those sins, and I don't want to do that anymore. But that sin needs to be paid for, and that sin was paid for by Jesus Christ, who offered himself up in our place. On that hill in which Isaac was offered by Abraham, on that hill, Jesus Christ offered himself in our place to take the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And now he calls you into relationship. If you will but trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you, repent of your sins and turn to him. His riches are beyond measure, and his victory over Satan and sin is absolutely complete. And you can see it in the world as the world is fading away along with everything it craves. So listen to the Spirit's call. Repent and trust in Jesus today. Love awaits you and a glorious kingdom to satisfy your soul. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much today. We praise you for what you have done. We praise you for providing Jesus Christ for us. And Lord, for those listening today, I pray that you indeed would make yourself known, that your servant, the Holy Spirit, will indeed convict them of their sins and of their need for Jesus Christ to be their substitute. For Lord, we cannot enter into your presence without perfect righteousness, and it's only available in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would impress that upon all who listen today. And Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would guide us to follow you as Abraham did, as his servant did, follow you in faith and obedience. And help us, Lord, to discern your ways and pray continually for your favor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed, and I realize that was long, but I think you'll find that it was worth it. I invite you to ask us questions. I invite you to come back to whitesrun.org at any time to learn more about us and find more materials that you'll find helpful. Again, that's whitesrun.org, or you can email us at whitesrunbaptist@gmail.com. And when you email us there, we will respond to you personally, and we will answer your questions. We will take your criticism. We will, whatever you want to fire off to us, just send it, and we won't put you on a mailing list, but we will promise to respond to you personally, carefully, and prayerfully. May you have a blessed day.